Hey, thanks. It's okay. No rush. No rush. Man, prone to wonder how I feel it. I love that line in there. I think it was the third verse. How your goodness, like a fetter, binds my heart to thee. And it was almost like I was thinking that. I was like, I wonder if the psalm, whoever wrote this, like, was thinking of Psalm 107. And then I was like, I wonder if the praise team like knows we're in Psalm 107. Like, this is perfect. So thank you guys for putting that together. I firmly believe this, that from the start to the finish, we're worshiping the Lord, and we're worshiping the Lord and exalting Him through His Word. Like, His Word just feeds us with what to say. And so, like, the praise team, you guys led us to sing the Word. And so I'm going to get the chance to lead the study of the Word. I'm Todd, just a member here. Sometimes I'm opening a door, greeting people. Today I get the privilege to open the Word. So join me to Psalm 107. If you're using a pew Bible, there underneath the chair in front of you, turn to page 474. 474. Today's psalm is the first psalm of the fifth book of Psalms. So if you've been journeying with us, that's familiar terminology. If you weren't, you're like, am I lost? No, you're not. It's just a little bit of a place note for people who've been studying through Psalms. And some consider this the third psalm in the trilogy of Psalms, because Psalms 105, Psalms 106, and Psalms 107 all sort of starts the same way, like, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And so, like, maybe there's a trilogy here, and this is the third part. And as I was looking through the Psalms, like, this one is uniquely different. So I say that so that you don't assume this is just a rinse and repeat, like, hey, if I miss the last 2 weeks, I'm going to catch this one. No, the other two are very different. And if you were here for the last two, did we preach through 105 or just 106? Just 106? So then you would have missed one, maybe. But there's not a rinse and repeat. This is very different. The juice is worth the squeeze, so stay tuned and journey with me. English Puritans speak of Psalm 107 as the pilgrim's psalm because it aptly describes the many dangers that they face, the toils and the snares as they experience during their journey across the Atlantic Ocean to found America's Plymouth colony. William Bradford, he recorded by firsthand his account of that journey on the Mayflower voyage and then the settling of the Plymouth colony. And listen to what Governor William Bradford said in his account on the founding of the Plymouth plantation. Our fathers were Englishmen which came over this great ocean, and we were ready to perish in this wilderness. But they cried unto the Lord, and He heard their voice and looked on their adversity. Let them, therefore, praise the Lord, because He is good, and His mercies endure forever. Yes, let them which have been redeemed of the Lord show how He hath delivered them from the hand of the oppressor, when they wandered in the desert wilderness out of the way and found no city to dwell in. Both hungry and thirsty, their souls were overwhelmed in them. Let them confess before the Lord His loving kindness and His wonderful works before the sons of men. These words are based on the psalm, Psalm 107, that we're going to study this morning, which suggests that the psalm was often in the pilgrims' minds. I found it interesting that on Monday, December 11th, 1620, that's when they actually made land, which means on Sunday they worshiped, taking that time of rest. And I just wonder, were they doing what we were doing, like today, opening up the psalm, looking at Psalm 107, and then reflecting on the wilderness wanderings, the little tangents of sin, addictions, imprisonments that we put ourselves in, and still remembering that God is good and His steadfast love endures forever. Okay, so we're going to read this psalm in its entirety. It's 43 verses. Stick with me, okay? Just you're going to have to discipline your mind every once in a while. You'll probably run off, but come back. All right, here we go. Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Kind of remind me of John 6 that was read, how Christ satisfies that hungry soul. Verse 10, then there were some who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works in the children of man. For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquity suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. All right, verse 21, in case you lost me, catch up. Here we are, 21. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds and songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised a stormy wind, which lift up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. You sense that mood each time of like distraught, and then all of a sudden there's this joy and release of rejoicing over what God had done. All right, verse 33. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste. Because of the evil of its inhabitants, He turns a desert into pools of water and parched land into springs of water. And there He lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By His blessing, they multiply greatly, and He does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But He raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it, and they're glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let them attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. All right, you made it, right? It's a long psalm, but it is meaty. Would you pray with me? We need God's help. Lord, help us now. These are our words on paper, like many other books and other things can be written. They're just words, but these are Your words. And besides that, we can't fully understand that without the Spirit's work in our lives and the illumination of our minds to make sense of this. There's things that stand in our way, things that we can't fully relate to, and we might just write it off. This is so relatable, but we need your help. Guide our hearts, guide our minds, that we may follow, but then do that which only you can do, and that is bring change and an honest, authentic, organic reaction that leads us to praise. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So there you go. You got 43 verses, and right out of the gate, you catch really quickly what this psalm is all about. Give thanks to the Lord, for He's good, right? His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those He gathered from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. I just read for you the first three verses of the psalm and the last one. They're like bookends. And if you want, you don't have to be like a theologian, a deep one, awesome one with lots of books to read this psalm and go, hey, I wonder what this psalm's about. Like, it's about giving thanks to the Lord. The call is clear. Like, everyone can get that this morning. The call is very clear. Give thanks to the Lord. And right off the rip, here's what happens. You probably have saw something and you're like, I think there's the redeemed people that are supposed to do this. And you're asking the right question if you're thinking, am I redeemed? It's a probing personal question that must be answered in order for you to identify personally with this psalm. Because if you're like, I don't know if I'm the redeemed, this is going to be a tough one for you. If you're like, I know I'm redeemed, then this is going to be applicable to you. So the Hebrew word here for redeemed means to buy back. It means to win. So if you're redeemed, you understand what that means between you and the Lord. He's bought you back. He's won you with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you can identify with that. And if you're like, you're here this morning, you're like, I've never considered myself redeemed. I've never talked about myself in those terms. Then I would just tell you that we will walk through this. And the hope is that God uses His word to reveal truth. So stick with us to study the Word, and you'll see what God will show you and reveal, and Lord willing, change in you. You don't have to go very far to know what the psalm's about. And here's the main point. I'm not super original with these words. These are God's words. I'm not going to try to outbeat God's words. Give thanks to the Lord for His steadfast love and redemption from trouble. Give thanks to the Lord for His steadfast love and redemption from trouble. And the reason why I say that's the main point is because He does it five times. Like if you look in the Psalm, verse 8, 15, 21, 31, and then one more time in verse 43. So there's this repetition. So the theme and the main point is very, very clear. Is this optional to give thanks to the Lord? No. This repeated statement, give thanks, is a command. Why? Because Yahweh, He is good, and His loyal, faithful love endures everything forever. His loyal, faithful love endures through everything forever. This is not your parent telling you to say thank you after someone just gave you Halloween candy. That's not what's happening here. This is God, Yahweh, who is good. His steadfast love lasts forever. This is very different, although we're using some of the same words. Well, who cares? The redeemed do. The delivered do. The psalmist knows who he's talking to. He's talking to the nation of Israel, probably post-exilic. They've experienced many of these things you just read, and they're like, we needed this. And they can look back just a few generations and put stories and illustrations to every single one of these things and go, yes. And God delivered despite my ugliness, despite my rebellion. God was good. So I guess this isn't for me though, because it sounds like it's for Israel. So we're just kind of studying a letter or a psalm or a poet, a song for another group of people. No. While the people change, God does not. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So while the audience may change, the author, the God, the attributes that be describing him, those never change. This is super relevant. And I'm not sure why we're studying Psalm 107 right now. I love the pilgrim talk. It's like fallish, you know, like someone could have easily dressed up today and would have been like, this sort of makes sense. This is, we're looking at something that is about Thanksgiving, but it isn't just about a season. So you got the main point now, right? You got the bookends, you kind of know, you can kind of walk away and go, I caught the message, and you can probably, you're not going to get it wrong. But what about these verses between verses 4 and 42? These are the reason. This is the reason to praise. I know there's four of them, but I'm saying to you, as you look through this, I believe there is one reason. There is one reason to praise. And so we're going to walk through them, verses 4 through 42. The psalmist, we don't know who this is. He describes four images or examples to help Israel find unmistakable reason to praise the Lord. And if you like walked in this morning and you're like me sometimes, you're like, I just made it, but I'm not in it. Somebody else I'm glad is because I'm just not there emotionally. Sometimes that happens. And so maybe these next few verses are like, I need to be pumped up. I need to be motivated. I need the reason to praise. That's why we'll walk through these next few verses. What images do we see? You probably saw these. Wander in a wasteland, verses 4 and 5. Afflicted prisoner in chains. Slaves, verses 10 through 12. Then you see the suffering sinner, verses 17 through 18. And then you got scared sailors in verses 23 through 27. Now remember, the genre we're reading is poetry. This is a praise. So the writer is going to give several other markers that make it very clear to you that there are four distinct images and four different aspects of the reason to praise the Lord. For example, if you look at it, each one of these, you notice when I was reading and I paused a few times and I'm like, some went over and some did this. That is so obvious to see what the writer's doing. So you almost can probably stand up here and just go ahead and just preach the rest of the sermon by just following what the psalmist did here. You can read, you can got the points nailed down. But we won't do that this morning. So notice that some are afflicted, then they cry to the Lord, and then there's deliverance. Let them thank the Lord every single time. So that tells us what our units of thoughts are. All right, four reasons to praise. Ready? The first image, wanderer in a wasteland. Wander in a wasteland, given to a place to no place to dwell, but then they're given one. Verses 4 through 9. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Some wandered. It means to stagger aimlessly. They're in an open desert land that offers no sustaining resource or security. All it actually offers them is death. This wasteland means never satisfied, always searching to the point that you feel life is just slipping away, you're numb, and you're hopeless. See, when Israel read this part, they're like, oh yeah, like I know what we're talking about. We wandered for like 40 years. They wandered by the providential hand of God, though. Exodus tells us God led the people around the way of the wilderness from toward the Red Sea. Like God wanted them to go that way. But what happened? Because of their complaining against Moses and Aaron, accusing them of leading them into the wilderness to die without having good food or water and not wanting to move, what did God do? God took their 11-day journey and turned it into 40 years. Here's what Numbers 32:13 says, and the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. Wow, that's stiff. So Israel looks at the wandering and goes, oh, I know what that was like. And God gave us the promised land. You might be reading this and you don't have that same story detached to your life. But our wilderness perhaps could be the path of life with uncertainty of which road to travel. No sense of really belonging. Long-term plans that are unclear. You might find yourself with limited resources. You find yourself always dependent and needy. And just when things seem to be going right, they go wrong. And you're set back. You're tired, and you're just longing for rest. And you feel like you're wandering. You might look back in that, and maybe even right now, going, I missed opportunities. Maybe if I had, then this wouldn't have happened. Maybe others failed you, and it caused your wandering. Or your own failure. You were lazy. You made the wrong choice. You disobeyed. And now you sit there in this wilderness, in this wandering, and you wonder how long. And you kind of look at it and go, this is sort of my fault. Perhaps this is where God has brought you, though, or maybe this is where you have been until what? Until you cry to the Lord. Because that's what happened in verse 6. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. What happens to them? Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love. Brothers and sisters, if you have a prodigal story, which we all do, where you left your home on your own to only squander the life which God has given to you and given those gifts, then to only one day realize you're destitute, you're lost, you're desperately needing something, and you go back and you cry back to God and you run back to the Father and He welcomes you home. If you have a prodigal story in your life, then your response is easy. And so is mine. It's to cry out to the Lord. And when you did, He received us. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. That's an everyday response. Second image, though, is in verses 10 through 16. Don't lose the wandering image. We're going to come back to that. But then the second one is the second image of He releases the prisoners. Look at verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then what happened? They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. This is freedom for captives. Now, I'm guessing, again, we are somewhat struggling with this because in the literal sense, they were captives in chains, in bonds, in prison. They were slaves. I have a feeling that that's probably unrelatable to every person in this room right now to some degree. I'm not going to assume that that's not the case for some. I don't know of anybody who's been a prisoner of war. I don't know of anybody that's been persecuted to the degree where they were taken away from their home and placed into jail. I'm not saying that isn't here, but I'm assuming the vast majority cannot relate like that, like Israel could. So you're going to struggle with this. They understood this darkness of the cell, the closeness of death, and the pain of being chained in verse 10. Why? Because they rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So does captivity and resonate peace really resonate with you? Like me, probably not. But for some, it can. I would say to you that I think it's good to point out that it's probable that someone in here has actually experienced what it's like to be in a cell, locked up, and you are basically trapped at somebody else's bidding. And it could have been for your own reasons. Nor should I think we assume that none of us could ever be in that spot. I think we're fully capable. When I was pastoring a church in Florida before I joined the Navy, there was a great family. There were two teenagers in the youth group, and they wanted to foster a child. And so they chose another teenager. And he was rough around the edges. Like, the way he talked, it was like you got to kind of pick your points to like encourage him to clean that up. Conflict, he didn't do a very good job of that. Like he would get a little rough, and we're like, there's other ways to solve your problems. But the church people loved on him, and he welcomed me as his pastor. And so we had times of counsel and times in the study of the word. And before long, he was like fully engaged in the culture of the church, coming to work days and youth group, coming to activities, going to camp. And next thing you know, like this guy is like, you think he's just part of that family. And he was thought that way by the family to the point where like before he graduated from high school, they wanted to adopt him. And it was just a super humbling moment for this young man. And what a gracious thing to do just before he turns 18 to let him know that he's dearly loved, that they're welcoming him as their own, give him his room, let him invade the family, other teenagers, and the sort of the uncomfortableness of all that. And out of the blue, I get a call that he had taken a gun and he robbed his grandmother because he was having a hard time. I guess back, you look back at it, you're like, okay, I guess no one should be surprised. Like, let's consider the whole consideration of this young man's life. And so what did he do? He ended up paying for his choices, and he wasn't with the family anymore, and he was doing some jail time. And I just stated that to say, some have been there in this room, maybe. Some may be there, maybe. There may be a day when we're persecuted and imprisoned. So while this may not be something you can fully relate to, Israel did, and some may. But all of us in this room can understand bondage without having to been exiled like Israel. We don't have to have a criminal record. We don't have to have done jail time or have been abducted. Paul says in Romans, I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Bondage to sin. Can you relate to that? Crazy thing is, we wouldn't know we were even under bondage to sin if the Bible didn't tell us. What would we do? We do what we grew up doing. What we wanted. What we wanted. Children didn't need a class to teach them how to sin. It's innate in you, right? You are bound to that. And this bondage comes with a death sentence. The wages of sin is death. How do we get into this enslavement? How do we get into this bondage? By birth. Just as sin came into the world by one man, Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men. Why? Because all of us have sinned. Do you get that? Like that's tough. And sometimes we need to be told that. Like we were actually born captive. We sit here and we look really good and we sit down and we got things together. But the truth is that we were lost in bondage in a dark cell with no place to find a way to get out. And the only reason why anyone sits here and says, I'm free, is because the Word of God and the Spirit of God illumines your mind and shows you that Jesus Christ is the way. Otherwise, you would be looking at this psalm and going, I'm still in bondage and my family is in bondage. But no, you don't. Some of us look at this and go, I'm free. And your response is, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. See, the psalmist is referring to a literal captivity, but spiritually, all of us are grown up in the shadow of death. We suffer daily by a continual effect of the sin in our life as we get old and the effects of our choices. We become prisoners to this. And if it wasn't for Christ, what we would face is the wrath of God. But because of Christ, we're free. We're delivered. We're redeemed. This bondage is eternal unless one, what? Cries to the Lord in their trouble. The Apostle Paul said after he recognized that he was sold under bondage to sin, he cried out, and this is what he said. Maybe this is what you might say. If you're like, I'm trying to understand this redeemed idea, and I'm getting the fact that I do wrong things. What does one do to find deliverance? What do I say to cry out to the Lord? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's what Paul said. Maybe you said the same thing. And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a great prayer. And that's not the same wording, but look at what the psalmist says that the people said in verse 13. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Okay, you got the wandering idea? You got this captivity idea in your mind? That's what the psalmist wants you to do. Then he throws a third one, all right? You tracking still? So there's this third one. And he restores the suffering sinner. He's already been talking about sin, but now he wants to just talk about just this suffering sinner. Verse 17, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. I don't know if Israel thought personally or collectively when they read this. Were they thinking, is the psalmist referring to something that was an event in the nation of Israel, or is it just an individual? Probably both. As I was thinking, like, what could have Israel been thinking about? And by the way, for you that are just like, why are we keep talking about Israel for? Because if we can't figure out how Israel would have heard this, then we don't know how to apply it ourselves. And so that's why we want to think a little bit and go like, how would they have received this? And I think they may have thought of something that happened back on their wilderness journey where Israel, they had left Egypt, they started to complain to God and Moses again. They're already on a journey much longer than they were supposed to. They didn't want to move anymore. They were starting to get hunkering down, and Moses is like, no, we got to move. We're going to conquer. And they're content where they're at. They complained, and the result was God sent serpents to bite them. And what did it bring? Mass affliction and death. Then they confessed their sin. What did God do? He brought mass healing after they confessed their sin and cried to the Lord. So maybe that's what they were thinking about when the psalmist wrote this. Ever been so sick that you cried to the Lord? A couple times. One of them was COVID. That was pretty bad. That was a pretty bad one. You know, like I was watching like my oxygen level on my little thing they put on my finger, and just struggling to breathe. That was tough for me. God brought me through that. And the other one was when I wasn't sick, but my daughter was sick. And I was like, God, let me have that. Just like spare her. And so there's quiet prayers of the heart. But the prayers and the cry to the heart of your heart is a little different when the sickness that you're dealing with or the affliction and the illness that you're dealing with is actually because of your own sin choices. It's different when you like know it's a result of your sin, right? Like, man, I deserve this. God, can you still be merciful and gracious? Now your prayer changes a little bit, doesn't it? You ask for forgiveness. That cry sounds a little bit different, doesn't it? In some ways, you might just go, what's this God going to do? Like, if we just pretend, like, let's say you were, like, beyond human, and you were, like, watching what was going on with Israel, and you're like, hey, you're going to die because of a famine. So I drew you out of your place to Egypt so that you wouldn't die. And then you were like a slave for years. Your family was grown up as slaves, and your kids then had families that had kids that grew up in slavery, and you're waiting for God to deliver. And he finally does. And you're watching this whole thing, and you're like, and so then I bring Moses along, and I bring you out of Egypt, and it took a bit of work, but you all came out, and you're marching, and the Egyptians are giving you stuff because they want you to go. Like, you didn't have to go in the middle of the night. You go in the middle of the day. Like, this is good stuff. and you're clicking your heels and you're going like, this God is amazing. And then all of a sudden the food runs out, they're starting a little thirsty. And now they have to fight and they're fear for their lives and they start to question and complain. So like I can see in those moments, I can see like if I'm looking down and looking at Israel going like you don't get it, right? But I can sort of understand it, like you're in the wilderness, right? Like I can still, you're thirsty, you're human, I get it. You're hungry, I get it. But then in this category, in this image, you have someone who knows, who's been warned, been freed from sin, and they foolishly sin anyways. Sound like you and me? And at some point, I wonder if I was just like a little bit more, a lot less human, beyond myself, if I would be at some point, because I would never be as good as God, and I would just say, enough's enough. Like, I get it if I put you in the wilderness, and I get it if you brought a big storm, and I get it, but I have freed you, I've given you the ability to follow me, and you just won't stop. But this God is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. And so what does he do? When they cry, when you cry, when I cry, he delivers us. Let us thank the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. So they did cry, and the Lord, verse 19, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and they delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. One more. He has one more, the fourth image, the fourth example, and he rescues somebody from the storms. These are scared sailors. Verse 23, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, huge waves, probably ones I've never seen. They went down to the depths, crashing. These sailors who do their life, their well-being, their job on the waters, they're courageous. It melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and they're at their wits' end. That means their wisdom has been expired. They have no other solutions. They've tried all the tricks. Their trade, as good as they may be, did not offer a solution to this storm. And so they're scared. Now, if you're Israel, I'm thinking like, if I'm Israel, how many like nautical stories are there in the Old Testament? Like on the water, like there's not many. I mean, maybe they remember like the prophet Jonah. Like, he was supposed to go to Nineveh, and he wouldn't do it. So he goes to Tarshish, gets on a boat, isn't honest with the sailors. Massive storm comes. They are at their wit's end. And finally, they go talk to Jonah, and Jonah's like, it's because of me. And it's so bad that they throw Jonah overboard. Like, they were willing to take that weight of responsibility of killing someone by throwing him overboard because the sea was so bad. Jonah submerged, gets swallowed up by a great fish, and the storm is calmed. I don't know, maybe they're thinking about that. We just went through a storm. Like Hurricane Helen. Like, what do you do with that? What do you do with storms like that? Like, who do you call? You know, like, you can't. Like, it's just, there's no one has the ability to stop that. And what's interesting about this particular image is it's not so clear that the individuals have done something wrong. It's a little more clear in the other ones. In this one, it seems to be at the providential, divine hand of God, who's fully capable of stirring it up, making it as destructive as possible, that it scares the bravest of people, and then just with the word, stop it. You might relate to moments when you've been extremely scared and all you could do was cry out to the Lord. That's what these people did. And what did they do in verse 28? They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the Lord. The God who has the power to start the storm can calm it just as easily. But what's interesting in this particular image, what's different? The psalmist says, go and not just thank the Lord for he is good and his wondrous works to the children of man, but this time extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. What should we make of this? Is there an implication the psalmist is wanting us to pick up on? Yes. Praise should extend to the presence of God's people into the ears of the elders. This is not something that you and I just keep inside. It's not just for you in your car to turn on the music and you know, now you're really singing. This isn't about just even at home. Do those at work ever hear you express gratitude for what God has done in your life? Do you come to a place where everyone is singing and have any reason whatsoever to celebrate the Lord? Is it hard to muster up a thanksgiving? The redeemed don't struggle. This is not hard. You're not scratching your head. You're not asking for a quiz review on all the things. It just happens. Because you're replaying the things in your life that God has done. You just replayed in your mind the sin that God had just forgiven in your life, and the song inspires you to give thanks. It's not hard. It's natural, so you do it amongst others in a celebrated way. Why? Because he satisfies and fills the hungry soul with good things. Who else does that? He bursts bonds and rescues from the grip of death. Who else can do that? He sends out his word and delivers from sin's destruction. And he calms the storm and delivers from distress. Did you get that? You might be, yes, Todd, we got it, okay? We hear you. You're getting louder. You're more intense. I understand. But maybe not. And I wonder if the psalmist knew that too about the people who were singing this song. So you know what he does? In verse 33, he throws a refrain in. What's going on with this thing? He is going to repeat some of the same things he just got done. It's like in a musical or a song, you have a refrain where I'm going to beat this drum, main point, say it over, watch what happens. In verse 33, he turns rivers into a desert spring of water, into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of his inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water and parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and put vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. What a good God. You might be sitting here today and going, I hear you. I'm listening to the psalmist. I know God is good. But he didn't show up. I prayed. I asked God to deliver. I asked God to heal. I love what the psalmist is saying. He's telling me that God is good and his steadfast love endures forever. But this time, God left me hanging. He didn't deliver. And you're struggling with this psalm. I can only say the words, but it doesn't necessarily mean it changes my feelings and the meaning. And I'm struggling to actually believe that that's actually really true. Notice what happens in verse 39. When they are diminished and brought low, through oppression. Remember, he just got done through 33 to 38 saying all the things that God can do. He doesn't let their livestock go diminish. He just took a desert place and made water. Like, who can do that? But then verse 39, they are diminished and brought low. Through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. Do you see what's happening amongst this? While God is delivering, oppression, affliction, and sorrow still happens. And so while we suffer because sin still brings death, sin continues to bring sickness, we continue to sin and struggle with consequences. God never changes. He's carrying out his plan in a grand scheme. And you're seeing something so small, and your feelings and your hurt are real, does not describe who God is. And if we could just take some time this morning, and we can't, but I wish we could, like we need to sit around and go, hey, someone tell me about a moment in your life where you said, someone told you, hey, God works all things together for good to those who love him. And you were like, shut up. Like, I don't, sorry, parents. Like, you know, like, come on, like, that is so cliche. But they said that because you're in a real bad spot. And you're like, I don't think I need to hear that right now. And honestly, days went by and you were like, I don't know how God's going to do this, and I'm still wondering. And I remember when my mom passed away when I was 5 years old, leaving just a few kids, we had four of us. One was born while she died, and he survived, making six. Did the math wrong, but nonetheless. I remember, I think I was number five in my head. Okay, so, and I remember going like, why don't I have a mom? And just because God didn't deliver me instantly doesn't mean God doesn't deliver. And so I had to wear this for a while. And God's let me live for a little bit longer, enough to watch God actually work his plan. And what I would call you to do, if you find yourself in that spot where your hands are in the air and you're saying, I don't understand, I'm struggling to believe this, I would say this is exactly what you need. You need to counsel yourself with the Word of God, because this is what God is true. And ultimately, let God work his grand plan. And here's the best thing. Even if you don't get a chance to see it on this life, you will see it for eternity. Because God's plan, his deliverance plan, is not about just today. It's not just about your life. It's about eternity. And who does that? Only a good God. I'm going to throw a few things at you for takeaways. And I'm going to do it fast. I mean, I don't want to lose you if I have already. Here's four takeaways. Only the redeemed can say so. So if you have a redemption story, here's what you should probably do with this psalm. Just like, if you can all do this because you can on the computer and you get, you know, pull up the scripture. And just take away verses 4 through 42. Like, just delete it. I'm not telling you God's word is not important. Don't go too far with this. But like, take the psalm and then write your own. Write your own wandering. Write your own captivity. Write your own sin struggles and even addictions. And then write in there how God has delivered you. Definitely verses 1 through 3 and 43 left, because that is what you need to remember. God is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. But only the redeemed can do that. Number two, redemption comes from both disobedience and divine providence. So many stories in the Bible describe the hardship that God brings with redemption in mind. How about Joseph, Job, Israel? And God's goodness is not crippled by your disobedience. Remember that. God's goodness is not crippled by your disobedience. God faithfully loves the undeserving people. Don't you hear that? That's what I'm like. I can relate to Israel. I'm like, I am just like that. And number four, God's attribute is the real reason to praise, not the deliverance. Why does the psalm want us to think on the steadfast love of the Lord? Just think about that for a second. We get the idea, give thanks, because we say those words all the time. Why does he want us to think on the steadfast love of the Lord? Because he's good. This is what the psalm's about. How good God really is. What is the psalmist saying to celebrate? He doesn't say, hey, celebrate because the wanderings are over. Hey, celebrate because the chains are gone. Just celebrate, the chains are gone. He's delivered you. No, he says, celebrate. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. God's attributes are what you and I should be celebrating. Sometimes we don't do that, do we? We actually celebrate the deliverance. God, thank you for sending this check that helped pay the last bill. And what we should be doing is, God, why I struggled and I squandered some money and I didn't spend it well, why would you take care of me? Because you're good and your steadfast love endures forever. That's what we'd have to work at, because I think sometimes we just praise God for his deliverance and we're waiting for God to show up and we forget that God is good. And until he gives us what we want, then we will stop and wait before we ever praise him for who he really is. And for that, shame on me. Shame on that for you. That's what this psalm is helping us with. So what can you do with this psalm? Listen to songs that bring you to praise the Lord. Parents, help your children with this. Guide them to good songs that cause you to praise the Lord. You can utilize Pillar Jack's hymnal on Spotify if you want. That's a great place to start. Ask someone who you respect as a Christian. Talk to the praise team. Go like, hey, what Christian artist do you really like to listen to? And then go look them up. Talk to your pastors. Talk to your community group leaders. Ask them the latest album they really enjoy that really inspires their walk with the Lord. Secondly, identify the attributes of God in a song. This is next level stuff here now. Like oftentimes we're like, oh, I like this song because it sounds so good. That's me. And then I'll ask two or three times after I've heard it, hey, what's this song really about? And my wife will tell me. So I'm encouraging you, listen for the attributes of God in that Christian song. And then here's the last one. Use Psalm 107 as a guide for your family's Thanksgiving gathering or your personal worship for Thanksgiving. Give it a try. Like read verses 1 through 3, verse 43, and then you just go around the table, even give them a little of a heads up. Say, does anybody have a testimony about when God delivered them from when they were wandering and they were confused and they felt empty and they were looking for God to direct? Did anybody want to testify about when their sin gripped them so much, but God has released them from that? Praise be to God. Anybody who's like not there yet, you want prayer. You want to pray for God because he's good to deliver. Try that out. That's Psalms 107 applied. Whoever is wise, the psalm ends, let him guard to these things. Let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. So you could say this psalm is maybe a wisdom literature too. And he says, you who are wise, attend to this. It was good that you tolerated me for the last 40 minutes. Not just because it was respectful. Because you were wise to give attention to these things. And God says in verse 43, let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Praise God, be to God for this. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this group of people. I understand them. And they understand me. But despite where we're at in life, we understand sin and captivity and bondage and consequence. We understand what unloving looks like and what loving is also like. But what raptures our mind is that you would be so good to be patient with us. So we end our service with giving thanks to the Lord because you are good. May we maintain that. Celebrating you. You are good all the time, and all the time you are good. Amen.